Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
This morning we come to the third part of our series, The Principle of Hope. We all need hope. Hope is a very important part of our life. He said that you cannot live without hope. And I share about deferred hope, when hope is deferred, when what you hope for do not come instantly. It is delayed, just like when you pray, it is delayed, you know. What are you going to do? What is next? Can I have the PowerPoint? When hope is deferred, you are patiently waiting. You are fervently praying. You are joyfully expecting and hoping. And you have this thing in your heart that you are waiting, praying, expecting, and hoping for something significant and something good to come. But you do not know when it will come. If you know it, it will be good. But you do not know when it will come. But one thing for sure, you know that it will come. I want to encourage you to make sure that you are there when it comes. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every individual that is here. We ask that you will speak to our hearts this morning concerning the hope that you have given to each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are you going to do when your hope is deferred? You do not know when it's going to come. You know, there are two options for you. There are two options for you when your hope is deferred. You can be passive or you can be proactive. Only two things to do, passive or proactive. Someone said that, I don't do anything. Not doing anything is being passive. When you are passive, means you do nothing or you do the least, you know. And the language of passiveness is this: maybe, I hope so, I think so, if it happened, it happened. Nothing I can do. You know, hey, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, you know. And the future is not for us to see. You know, whatever will be. So you can have this attitude that I do nothing. I just stand there and wait for it to happen. So passiveness is watching life goes by. Passiveness is watching life pass by. This is one thing that amazed me when I was in Paris with my wife. And we were in this place, the most famous avenue in the world, the long street of Paris. You know, they call it the famous Champs-Élysées or Avenue, whatever that name, you know. And the thing that amazed me is that there are a lot of cafes on the left and on the right. And there will be men and women sitting, not inside the cafe, outside the cafe. And they'll be sitting there with a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. And they will sit there and have a little zip, put it down. Then after they have another zip. And what they do is just sitting there watching people passing by. It's like people become an audience of entertainment for them. You know, and they will just sit there, and they will sit there for a long time. And in this famous street is where all the branded goods are. Louis Vuitton and all those big brands are all there. But they will sit there having a cup of coffee, just watching people passing by. It amazed me. I don't know how many of you here had this time to sit there watching people passing by. But it seems like it's a thrilling thing for them to just sit there. Maybe they call relaxing, watching people passing by. Are you one of those passive people that live your life watching things go by or watching people pass by? So to be passive is no good. But I'm not a passive person. I'm a very proactive person. You know, I believe you want it, you got to get it. You got to work for it. You got to press in. You got to sweat for it. I'm those very proactive type person. How many are those proactive ones? You know. The danger thing is this. Being proactive with your own idea, with your own plan, with your own doing. I did it my way. I took shortcut. I shortened the process. God deals with all of us, and God brings through and work with all of us through a process. Say the word process. And sometimes we don't like the process. We like to shortcut the process. So if you are those passive people who like to shortcut the process, you know, they are also no good. To be passive is no good. To be proactive, doing what you want, is also no good. Now you are in a difficult place, don't you think so? Do also die, don't do also die. So what am I to do? God wants you to be proactive, and He gives us the example in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1 to verse 11. I know that this is one of the most favorite verses that has been quoted is in verse 11. But I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. I want to read with you verse 1 to verse 14. And look at this book in the total picture, not just one verse. This is a letter written by Jeremiah to those in exile. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. It was after King Jehoiachin, the queen mother, the court official, and other official of Judea, and all the craftsmen and artisans has been deported from Jerusalem. He sent the letter with Elisha, son of Shaphat, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, when they went to Babylon as king, Zedekiah, ambassador to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what Jeremiah letter say. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army, the God of Israel, said to all the captives He has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant garden and eat the fruits they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouse for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply and do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I send you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it is welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven, I mean, the God of Israel said, do not let your prophet and fortune teller who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dream, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, said the Lord. Verse 10, this is what the Lord said. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. Verse 11, one of the most powerful verses that we have quoted and we memorize and we hold on to. For I know the plan I have for you, said the Lord. They are planned for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a home. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, said the Lord. I will end your captivities and restore your fortune. I will gather you out of the nation where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. What a promise. What a promise for God's people in captivities. It was March 16, 597 BC. Jerusalem was surrounded by the Babylonian army. The Babylonian army were well known for their military force and their psychological terror and their mass deportation. They, in fact, sieged Jerusalem for 2 years. The Jews were trapped. There was no escape for them. The Babylonian starved them to surrender. They captured Jerusalem. They took all the treasure of the temple, all the gold, and carried 10,000 of the brightest and the best Jews by forced deportation to Babylon. Now, when you look at this happening, it seems like a disaster, but it's not so. In fact, it turned out to be a blessing in disguise, as we read of it later on in the Bible. So these people are taken, captured, sent into exile. God commands Prophet Jeremiah, write a letter to them. It's good to have a letter from God. I'll tell you one thing about God. When he writes you a letter, he's not going to write a letter to scold you. And one thing about God, you get a letter from him, you'll never be for an invoice for all the love that he gives to you. Say amen to that. It was an encouraging letter. It was a letter encouraging them of comfort and hope, so that those that are taken away into Babylon will have comfort and they will have hope. They were taken to a place of uncertainty, a place of hardship, a place of difficulty, a place of captivities, a place of slavery. Yet God commanded Jeremiah, encourage them to be proactive where they are and not to be passive. You know, God wrote to them and said, even the situation may not be the best. You know, while you are waiting for me, because God promised them that 70 years later, I will come and I will do the good things that I said that I will do for you. But you have to wait for 70 years. And the present situation that you are in may not be best, may not be favor. 70 years is quite a long time to some. But God said, during those times when you are in Babylon, make the best out of it. Make the best out of the situation, because 70 years later, I will deliver you. I will bring you back to the homeland. Sometime, you may find yourself in situations that are not favorable, just like these 10,000 Jews deported to Babylon. Maybe you are working in a place that you don't like. I don't want to ask who don't like your workplace, put up your hand. Maybe you are in that situation. Or a marriage that is not working out. Or you have a teenager that is stretching their wings. A workplace that everyone is swearing and they just want to stab you from behind. In a school where you are the only Christian, the natural tendency for you is to be passive, to flow with the current, to accept it as fate, to complain and become angry with everyone around you. That's the natural way. But if you look at the letter of Jeremiah, his letter encouraged you to be proactive where you are, to be proactive while you're waiting for your deferred hope, to be proactive while you're waiting for God's promises to you. The promise is to you while you are waiting for it to be fulfilled, to move on with your life, because God has put you anywhere that God has put you. It is for God putting you there to outwork His purpose, outwork His future, outwork His hope in you. You see it that way. If you see it that way, that God has put me in this place so that God is working out His future. He wants to give you a future, working out His hope. He wants to give you a hope. He's working out in you, in this place that you put it. Now, when you see it this way, you will want to make the best use of the place where you are in. You realize that? But if you see it differently, oh, what is God doing that to me? God is not treating me well. God is against me. Then you will rebel and you will be very negative in all your action. So, always be assured that God is purposeful and He is redemptive in all His dealing with His children. You are his children, put up your hand today. Come on, you are his children, put up his hand. So have this confidence that God is purposeful and redemptive wherever he placed you. You may not like it, but remember this, God is working out his future and his hope in your life. So, here you are, 10,000 of these Jews in Babylon. How would they respond to their present situation, waiting for 70 years for God to come to bring them home? How could they sing? How could they sing? Here's where Psalm 137, verse 1 and verse 3 is a very powerful psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Zion. We put away our harp, hanging there on the branches of the poplar tree. For our captors demand a song from us, our tormentor instead on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Zion. By the rivers of Babylon, if you hear that music before. And this is not a song of gladness. It's a song of pain. He said, by the rivers of Babylon, we are asked to sing about Zion, about Jerusalem, about God. We can't. We find it so difficult to sing. We already hang up our harp. We can't sing anymore. Our tormentor say, sing to us. And sometimes when you are in a place of work where you don't like, your employer still expect the best out of you. And it's up to you to give your best. And here's what Israel, they have been taken captivity, say, we find hard to sing the song. And I want you to know that wherever situation you are in, when your hope is deferred, God still wants you to sing the song. And you are to sing what kind of song? The happy song. Amen. The happy song. Don't sing the blue song. So blue. So moody, so sad. Sing the happy song, because the Bible tells us whatever happened to us, we rejoice in the Lord, and we rejoice in the Lord always. Because there's something powerful when we start to sing. Singing, in fact, put an excitement, a quickening in our spirit. Song is an emotion that God has given to us so that we can use our mouth. Because when things happen to your life, the things is that your mouth will be shut. The enemy wants to shut your mouth. The problem wants to shut your mouth. The difficulty wants to shut your mouth. But if you can open your mouth and not open your mouth to complain, but you can open the mouth and begin to sing the song of God, even though it is difficult, by the rivers of Babylon, though there is tears, though the tormentor and those who have captured them demand them to sing, you can sing a song in all season when you know God has a plan for you. God has a hope for you. God has a future for you. Because we are not to sing the song of our pain. Say amen. If you sing the song of your pain, you may sell 1,000 records, but it ain't going to help you. You are to sing the song of the future, the song of hope. And so, you feel like singing? There are 5 things that you need to do when your hope is deferred, when your prayer is not answered, and things are not happening the way you expect it. First thing you have to do, get on with life. Come on, turn around and tell somebody, get on with life. Come on, tell them, get on with life. When things do not work out, when relationships fail, when dreams are shattered, when hope is delayed or deferred, it's easy to be down and out and do nothing. It's easy to be caught with regrets of why and why me. Or do the least. And maybe sometime we expect a quick fix. Expect some spiritual answer or some complex solution. But God's simple answer to Israel in their present situation, while they are waiting for 70 years before God bring them to their homeland, God's simple answer to Israel is this word: get on with what? Get on with life. God did not tell them, get alive or get some life. God asked them to get on with life. You know, when you use the phrase, get alive or get some life, you use the phrase to someone who is so caught up with the unimportant things. Someone who is so caught up with the trivial things, you know, with the things that are hopeless matter. And someone who is so caught up and going round and round and asking over and over, why me? And they live in the wilderness journey of doing but not building, planting but not harvesting. That is when you tell somebody who is caught up with all this, you tell them, not get on with life. You tell them, sorry, not get some life, but get on with what? With life. We need to get on with life. Because it is easy for us, anyone else here, to be buried with the past, to be buried with failure, to be buried with things, and it pulls us down that we don't get on with life. Yes, my friend disappoint me. Get on with life. Yes, I lose my job. Get on with life. Yes, I didn't get promoted. Get on with life. Because if you don't get on with life, life is going to keep on going. So God told Israel, get on with life. And this is what he said to them. 10,000 of them deported to Babylon for 70 years. He said, look, don't think short term. Think long term. You maybe not be there forever, you know. But I want you to build homes. I want you to plant. I want you to marry. Amen. I want you to have children. Amen. You know, and I not only have children, have grandchildren. Amen. You say, I want you to get on with life. And you maybe one of those 10,000 that say, why plant? Why build? Why marry? Why have children? I'm not here forever. But yet God say, command them, get on with life. God's command is to stop this frame of mind and get on with life. And what it means, living normally. Amen. I think we need to realize we are spiritual people. We are Christian. We are supernatural people who believe in a supernatural God. But we are also normal people. Amen. So live a normal life. Get on normally. You need to eat. You need to sleep. You need to work. This is a normal life. You need to love and to be loved. This is the normal life. So God is telling them, get on with a normal life. But house and plant, they are very short term. Necessary. You need something on top of your roof, you need something for the stomach. Necessary, but they are short term. But then God said, don't live your life short term. Get married and have children. And that is additional. And they are what? Long term. What is long term? What I mean? Marriage is till death do us apart. And children, let me tell you, if you don't have or you're having, let me tell you, children are your children for life. Why are you all so quiet? Yeah, children for life. They may leave the nest. They may leave the nest, but I'm telling you, they keep coming back. Not with just one mouth, but with few mouths to be fed. And so this is what God is saying. Get on with life. And he asked them to multiply and don't drink away. Because when God asked them to multiply, it means enlarge, excel, to be full of, to grow up, to increase. Because God wants them to multiply. God is in the multiply business. Only one person wants you to string. Who is that? The devil. The devil wants you to string. You see, Israel in Egypt, under severe condition, they still what? Multiply. Who wants to stop them from multiplying, to make them less and less? Pharaoh. God wants you to get on with life. You know, and when God asks them to get on with life, it's because God do not want them to adopt a slave mentality, but a stewardship mentality, an ownership mentality, so that they build, they plant, they marry, and have children, and many grandchildren, and they will live their life as if they are staying here for long term. You got to stop the regret. Stop the why and come. And how come? Wipe off the tears. Overcome the worry and anxiety. Forgive and forget. And get on with life. It's God's command to you. Let me ask you, are you getting on with life or take life as it comes? So, get on with life. Second thing you have to do is work and pray. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I send you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, and its welfare will determine your welfare. These are people who have been falsely, deported to Babylon. They lost everything, their house, their land, their wealth, even their loved one. Should they not rebel? Should they not kick a fuss? Should they not be passive in Babylon? Yet God commanded them to act differently from how others would act, to have a different attitude and outlook about life. They were not to curse or sabotage their oppressor, but to work and pray for the peace and prosperity of the city, because God's answer to them, if the city prosper, if the city is protected, you will benefit from it. Jeremiah tell the people, say shalom over Babylon. Say shalom and pray for shalom, the peace of God over this nation. Because you are living there. And as the peace of God comes upon Babylon, you will also experience the shalom, the peace of God in your life. Likewise, where God has placed you, you may not like your supervisor, your employer, the government of today, but our call is not to pray for judgment. Our call is not to pray for fire and brimstone. Our call is to pray for God's blessing on our surrounding, because when they prosper, we also prosper. 1 Timothy 2 verse 2. Pray for those in authority. What about when authority act unrighteously? God will judge them, not us. Remember this. When a natural disaster strikes the country, we all are affected. So it's wise for us as Christians to pray for our city, our government, our community, because whatever happened to them will affect us. We are the spiritual climax of the city. We are the spiritual climax of the workplace. It does not depend on the authority, but on us. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth to work and to pray. Because the Bible says when we pray for the peace and prosperity, it will come. And when it comes, it will affect us and it will benefit us. Here's where I want to encourage you. Come to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. Here we pray regularly for the city of birth. The welfare of this city will affect our welfare. We are called not to protest, not to march on the street against authority. I know sometimes we need to, but to pray and pray and pray, because God answers prayer, and we are praying for the welfare. And you have to pray for the welfare of your surrounding, because it will benefit you. The third thing you have to do while you are waiting is hear the right voices. Try to understand this. When God wrote this letter of encouragement to those 10,000 people, He could have said Jehovah. But He twice He used this word, the Lord of the heaven army.
These are people already been deported. They are prisoner. And now God say, I'm the Lord's army. The reaction is, God, if you are the Lord's army, why am I like that? Should not you be fighting for me? See, God wants them to know whatever situation you are in, God never changed. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. And so, he said, hear the right voices. This is what the Lord of the heaven army, the God of Israel said. Do not let your prophets and false fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dream because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, said the Lord. And if you look in chapter 29 from verse 1 and verse 3, in the midst of trouble and uncertainty, there were many voices shouting out to the Israelites. And not all voices is from God. All those false prophets were shouting the voices to them. You see, but we need to hear what voice? We need to hear the right voice. The voice that speak truth and not lies and deception. The voice that speak God's plan and His dealing, not man's plan and our humanistic opinion. When Jerusalem was sieged, the false prophet tell the people, don't give up, there is still hope. God will surely send a miracle of deliverance as He has in the past. So all the false prophets was bringing that kind of message. Jeremiah was the only one whose message is different. Jeremiah's message was, there is no last minute miracle on the way. The judgment of God is falling. Now tell me, here are these people. Who do they want to hear? The prophet that said, hey, God is going to do something for you. Last minute miracles is going to happen. Or do you want to hear one single voice like Jeremiah? Nothing is good. There's no last minute miracles. This is it. Which voice will you want to hear? We all want to hear that voice. But that was not the true voice. If they have heard the voice of Jeremiah, maybe they would have repented. Have you ever thought of that? Maybe they would have repented and cried to God, and God would have turned it around. But because they hear the wrong voice, they did nothing. They need nothing. We need to hear the right voice. One voice that is in our world. And this is the basic principle of life. If it's too good to be true, it cannot be what? True. And I'm telling you, I'm surprised that some Christian can be conned, can be shocked, can be cheated. If it's too good to be true, it cannot be true. And the reason why they get caught is the greed that's in the heart. So, after all that Israel have done, a total rejection of God and His way, how could there be a quick fix without true repentance and consequences? Now that they are in Babylon, the false voices will not disappear. They will still be shouting out for their attention. Hear us! Believe us! They will promise them a quick fix, an easy road out of trouble, no pain, no suffering for disobedience, no need to repent. And if it doesn't work, then they will give them the other message, no more hope, you are finished. So you need to discern the voice. Discern what voice to listen to, which voice to follow. There are a lot of voices telling us, telling you who you are. You are okay, you are no good. Voice telling you what you need. Buy this, drive that, wear this. Voice that say who you should be. What voice, whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice do you trust? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. The thing that amazed me about babies, even before they can call the word mommy, mama, mama, in a crowded room, the baby can distinctly hear the voice of the mother. In the midst of all the voices that are shouting at you, you must be able to hear the voice of who? the good shepherd. And you must be able to hear the voice of Scripture. The Bible says, all Scripture is God's breath, is His inspired voice. That the Bible is God's inspired voice. That the Bible does speak to us. And if you are not sure, whatever you hear, go back to where? Go back to the Scripture. Because there are so many voices out there. And I tell you, news travel faster than light. Bad news and juicy news travel faster than good news. And the Bible today is reduced to an app. So small, so convenient. Yet God's people is lacking in hearing and recognizing the voice of Scripture. You need to be a student of the voice of Scripture. Don't be carried away by the latest fact, the latest news, the latest report. If you do not promote the person and the work of Jesus Christ, reject it outrightly and stay on to the true voice of Scripture. Because the voice of Scripture is God-inspired voice. It will quicken your spirit. Didn't the Bible say that there is an anointing that is within us that we are able to discern whether it is from God or not of God? How many of you realize that? But the anointing can only increase when Scripture is increased in here. So, hear the right voices. The next one, hope in God's plan. God says in verse 10, 70 years, you'll be there, and then I will come, I will do the good things I promise you. You know, you need to remember, this word was spoken to a displaced, defeated, depressed group of people that have been falsely deported. They are in exile. They could not even sing the song of Zion. If you understand, the song of Zion is song that is sang from where? The heart. It's singing and melody and making melody from the heart. It's songs that lift up their spirit, lighten their burden, and brought them closer to their maker. But they cannot sing because they have lost the song. They have lost their voice. There is no more power to sing. They have hang up their harp. No more song, no more singing, only tears. To such a people, God came to Jeremiah and promised them a future and a hope. 70 years later, I will come back, I will do a good things to you. Those things that I promise you, I will do it to you. Life will never be hopeless with God. Till then, get hopeful with God's plan. To you this morning, this scripture tells us, God thinks of you personally and is working out His plan for you. His plan of peace, not war. If there is turmoil in you, it cannot be from God. So you need not fear the future. His plans are purposeful. So let Him work out His plan for you. No matter how difficult is the situation, no matter how long before hope comes, continue to hope in God and believe for your future. For the Bible says, for I know the plan I have for you, said the Lord. They are planned for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. While it happened, catch hold of God's hope, put it in your heart, and let nothing shake it. You are believing for your children, hold on to it. You are believing for your spouse, hold on for it. You are believing for your healing, hold on to it. Don't give up. Because God say, in His time. I hope it's not going to be 70 years for you and I. But I know in His time, you know, in His time, God will bring it to pass. How many of you have, let me tell you a story. How many of you have sell house before? I know one of the most troublesome is selling house. In Australia, twice I sold house, the one that I live. And twice I sold my house because of one voice. Not God's voice, my wife's voice. One day she said to me, the first house, it is too small. We need to move because the children now are growing up. To me, I can stay in the same house till thy kingdom come. It doesn't really matter. A house is a house, you know. I said, oh, okay. So then we moved to Dunkirk. Then one day, do you know that women do change mind? To change their mind. And after one day, after 10 years, she came to me, we need to sell the house. I said, why? It is too big. We need to have a smaller house. I said, oh, okay. So, like a good husband, we listen to our wife. Obedient. I said, okay. So, of course, I put a house up for sale. Yeah. And, you know, opening your house is not easy. So you open your house, and after 3 months, still cannot sell. So finally, I said, maybe we will forget about it. Maybe, you see, when you don't sell, you always say, maybe God, it's God's will that we should stay here. Then last minute, somebody give me an offer, you know, to buy my house, provided they sell their house. Give them 4 weeks or 6 weeks. I said, oh, okay. So I waited for now 4 weeks and 6 weeks. You know, at least I don't have to open my house. Then, at the end of the 6 weeks, they could not sell the house. They asked me for another 4 weeks. You know, something about life, when you're already there, you're already there. So he said, ah, okay, four weeks. Well, let it be. And the day, I was at the airport with my wife. We were flying away. At the airport, the agent called me and said, Mr. Tan, the person who buy your house has sold their house because they didn't get what the price they want. They want you to reduce your price. I said, yeah. So I told the agent, tell them, keep their money. I want to keep my house. I flew off. So who do you score? Who do you score? Not the buyer. You score your wife because she's the one to come up with all this idea. I say, you see, all the time, all wisdom. So I decided, after I came back, overseas with her, I said, look, if I have to do this, if I have to do that, I myself do it for my house and enjoy it. How many of you only do what you have to do because you want to sell? Come on. I think it's time for you to forget it. Do it and enjoy it before you sell. Why do it and get everything new and sell to people to enjoy? So I say, hey, no. I'm going to change. God, I don't understand. I waited for so long. You know, I just trying to be a good husband, listening to her. You know, so God, I don't understand. So I did. I spent about less than 4,000. Do this a bit, do that a bit. Spent about 4,000. Then one day I was walking to a house that was open for sale on the next street. I walk in just to have a look. Curiosity don't always kill the cat. So I walk in to have a look, and then the agent said, oh, are you interested to sell your house? I said, yeah, my house is on what street? I was trying to sell, but I didn't sell. And the agent turned around and said, hey, I have someone who wants to buy your house. You don't need to open your house. I can get you an offer for the house. I said, well, that's not bad. I said, you know what price I want to sell? So now I increase my price. I spent 4,000, I increased my price by 20,000. To me, sell or no sell is okay. I want to enjoy what I've done. And then he told me, the couple who want to buy my house, I would want to put my hand on the couple and strangle the neck of the couple. It's the same couple that I said, you keep your money, I keep my house. And now this agent, another new agent said, hey, they can buy your house. Here is it. I said, this is my price, not even 1 cent less. You know what? She paid that price. So sometimes we may not understand why God delay, but God do have a purpose. And this is what the Bible says. You see, that you should, till God bring it to pass, keep on hoping in God's plan. Amen? Keep on hoping in God's plan. And lastly, this is what you should do. Seek the Lord above all. In those days when you pray, I will answer. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, say the Lord. I will end your captivities and restore your fortune. I will gather you out of the nation where I send you, and I will bring you home again to your homeland. Again, till your hope is fulfilled, till they come to pass, till the appointment is made. The best thing that you can do for yourself is to seek God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Say amen. Because it is so easy for us, everyone else sitting here, it is so easy for us to be end result orientated, end result focused, than to be what? Focused. To be God focused. God promised you. He promised you. But your eye should be not on the outcome. Your eye should be on who? On the Lord. On the Lord. This is what God told Israel. It's going to happen in 70 years. Till it happens, seek God with all your heart. It is so easy for us to want hope, but not the God of hope. It's so easy for us to want blessing, but not the one who bless us. So, I don't want to be passive, say amen. I don't want to be proactive with my own things. I want to do what God asked me to do in His scripture, in the example that He's given to me. While the hope is deferred, while you are waiting, expecting and hoping, first thing you have to do is what? Get on with life. Not get alive. Get on with life. Work and pray for the prosperity of your surrounding. Hear the right voice of God, the voice of Scripture. Continue to hope in God's plan and seek the Lord above all, because your hope may not be fulfilled in your time, but it may come tomorrow or the next day. Till it comes, I want to keep on doing these five things. Get on with my life. Amen. Come on, leadership team, come. Thank you, Lord.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.